If you have your Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We'll begin reading with verse 31 and read through verse 37. Mark chapter 7, 31 through 37. Hear the word of the Lord. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, touched his tongue. And he looked up to heaven and sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, which that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we call upon your name that you would send the Holy Spirit to open our ears that we might hear the voice of Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. I read in my Bible this. There is a day of judgment coming. There's a day of judgment coming when Jesus will call all the nations before him. All of them. And on that day, he's going to call you before him. God wants you to live a life where you are deeply in love with Jesus Christ. Where Christ excites you. Where you fear him and you love him and you find him beautiful. You love to talk about him. You love to hear about him. You love him more than you love your family and money. You love him above everything. And because of that zealous love cannot be contained, it just spills over and affects all of your life. Isn't that the life that God wants from you? A life of sacrifice, a life of love. But what does it take to unleash that kind of life into our hearts today? It takes truth. The kind of truth that we find in the Gospel of Mark. At this point, you might be thinking, Chris, I've gone to church a lot. I've heard lots of sermons throughout my whole life. I know the truth, and yet it's never produced what you're describing. Then I would tell you that you just described the very malady, the very problem, the very reason why Mark puts this story in our Bible. He's intentional about this story right here. I know this because he's the only writer of the Gospels that specifically tells this story. And he puts it here to show us the vast distinction between people who are spiritually deaf and people who have a spiritual ear. To be sure, spiritual deafness comes in differing degrees. Sometimes our hearing, you know, sometimes our hearing is fine-tuned, and sometimes it seems like our ears are just stopped completely. Or it could be said, sometimes we can see the beauty of Jesus Christ, and other times we see very little. Sometimes our hearts are softened and on the verge of worship at just any moment, and at other times they seem dull and cold and sleepy. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, then you know both experiences that I speak of. This story illustrates for the reader what it looks like for people to truly see and truly hear and truly understand. This is a picture of what it looks like to be an insider. This is what it is to hear, to see, to understand. And it gives us hope that the type of zeal and the life of love that we long for are possible. But it can also reveal to us our deafness, that our spiritual understanding just doesn't line up with the information that we know. It can show us the areas of unhealth that reside within us so that we might go to Him, Jesus Christ, again, who does all things well. That is the main thing that I want us to take away from this story this morning. I want that, this is what I want for you to hear. It's what I want for you to see. And this is what I want our tongues to be unleashed to proclaim. Jesus Christ does all things well. Let's search this story out together. Starting in verse 31. It says, then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the region, to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. Though this verse can be a verse that we quickly read over and consider less important at best, it would have grabbed the attention of any Jew. He returned from Tyre. That's Gentiles. He went through Sidon. More Gentiles. Into the region of the Decapolis. More Gentiles. Gentiles, Gentiles, Gentiles. In fact, it's so appalling, many commentators, when talking about Mark, just assume Mark must have got this wrong. What's he doing? This is Jesus' second trip to the region called the Decapolis. The first trip was short-lived. I'm sure the disciples questioned the itinerary when they discovered where they were going, because in chapter 5, after Jesus cast out a demon from the man who came to be known, the demoniac, the people responded by begging Jesus to leave them, to leave their region. They didn't want him there. So he left, but now Mark tells us that he's back. And it doesn't take long in our story to see that something has clearly changed. See it in the next verse. Verse 32. He was in the Decapolis and they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hands upon him. The ones who formerly begged Jesus to depart from them are now the ones who are coming to him. They're the ones who are bringing their needs to him, and they're begging for mercy. Something has happened. It appears that the people of the Decapolis have been changed. I mean, how could this be? Well, I look back at some of the details that Mark gave us in chapter 5. And now I know why they're there. If you recall, in verse 18 of chapter 5, after the people begged Jesus to leave, he was getting into the boat, and this demoniac came back to Jesus and begged him that he might go with him. And it says, and Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. Something had changed, all right. The mercy of the Lord had been proclaimed to them, and they got it. They understood it. Now, how do I know this? Because in Mark's gospel, this is how faith is portrayed. People believe when they understand who Jesus is, they come to him. They bring their needs to him. They bring their friends to him. They bring their loved ones to him. They beg him for mercy. It doesn't matter the need. It doesn't matter the size. It's what they do. Think for a moment with me. The regret that must have filled these people when they realized what they had done. The Messiah, who was promised to the Jews, had humbled himself even farther by going to the Gentiles and offering himself to them, offering grace and mercy to them, and they had rejected him. But how sweet it must have been when they got message, he's back. He's back. If nothing else was said today, other than these two little verses alone, they reveal enough about who this Jesus is that should fill many of us with hope. Because there are no doubt, there are people in this room who have rejected Jesus and his invitations time and time again. He has offered himself to you. He has offered peace with the Father. He has wooed you with promises of the Holy Spirit. And each time you have rejected, each time you have turned his grace away and have never surrendered your life to him. But see him in this story. Watch him through the remainder of this story. Watch his every move. See that he does not hold this against them. He goes back to Decapolis because he doesn't hold a grudge. He's full of mercy and he's ready to forgive. And for this same reason, he's offering himself to you again today. That is the first thing I want us to see from this sentence. Second thing I want us to see is that Mark is very deliberate in the words that he uses. The Greek word he uses for speech impediment, it's a single word, and it's used right here in the Bible and in no other place except for in Isaiah chapter 35 that we read moments ago. A single word used here in no other place. It's a very rare word, and Mark would have had no reason to use it unless he wanted us to cross-reference this passage with Isaiah 35, where the prophet Isaiah says this about the Messiah to come. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the eyes of the ears unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. Do you see what he's doing? Can you hear? Do you understand what he's doing? He's saying, that is this Jesus. He is the one. He is the one in our story. He is the one who cares and has power for you. He is the one who has inaugurated a new day, who has begun a new creation, who reigns an eternal kingdom. Anyone with eyes should be able to see this. Anyone with ears should be able to understand it. And yet, that's not what happens. The Jews had the book in their hands, but their eyes were blind. They had the prophets' voices ringing in their ears, but their ears were deaf. Mark tells us this story about this mute man in the midst of the Gentile territory to highlight the fact that those who should grasp it, those who from a worldly perspective would be the ones you would expect to grasp it, don't. Namely, the Jews, and up to this point, even his disciples. They should be the ones who recognize him, who hear his voice but can't, and who sing his song but won't. We cannot predict who the Lord, who will be an insider and who will be an outsider. We can't predict who will see and who won't, and who will hear and who won't. It's why the leper and the demoniac and the people of Decapolis proclaim his glory while the Pharisees plot his demise. Mark has one objective in this book, and it is precisely what he's doing here when he connects Mark 7 with Isaiah 35. He wants us to see who this man is. He wants us to hear and to understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let's go to verse 33. They brought this man to Jesus. And here's what Jesus does. Jesus takes him away from the crowd privately. He puts his fingers into his ears. And after having spit, touched his tongue. So it seems like he spit maybe on his fingers and touched the man's tongue with his spit. And he looks up into heaven, and it says he sighs. Jesus does a whole series of things with this man. Seemingly odd things. I mean, what was this? We know it wasn't necessary for Jesus to do these things to heal. I mean, he never uses any type of rituals in his healing. What we can know is that Jesus didn't do these things because Jesus needed to do these things. He did these things because this man needed him to do these things. It was for the man's benefit, because this Jesus knows what each person needs. He doesn't use the same cliches on everybody. He doesn't give everybody the same book to read. He doesn't tell everybody the same story. One of the most arrogant and unloving things we can do for suffering people is treat them all the same. Jesus doesn't do that. I mean, see this in John chapter 11, where his friend Lazarus had died, and he comes to Martha and Mary, and Martha meets him first out on the way and says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And he rebukes her, walks a little further, and then her sister comes and says, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." And he weeps with her. The same words, but not the same response. Because Jesus always gives us what we need. He knows what we need better than we know. Remember that in every miracle we've witnessed, from the calming of the storm to the bringing of Jairus' daughter back to life to the healing of the Syrophoenician's daughter, there's no arm waving, there's no incantation. He rarely, if ever, says or does the same things twice. He touched a man with leprosy. But to the man with the withered hand, he just said, stretch out your hand. When Jairus came on behalf of his daughter, he made Jairus wait until they made it all the way back to his house. But when the Syrophoenician came for her daughter, he said, well, go, your daughter's healed. He calls out the woman who comes with an issue of blood in front of the crowd. But to this deaf man, he calls him away from the crowd. This is why he's called the Wonderful Counselor. This man does all things well. This is why he can be trusted with anything. It's why you need not hold back anything. It's true. His response will be unpredictable. But it's also true, no one will respond better, and no one could respond better. It's why you should put off no longer coming to him. Fear no more. Delay no more. Because he knows exactly how to respond to you like no one else can. He knows what you need. There's something else that stands out to me again and again about Jesus. It's his gentle and tender, sensitive heart towards suffering people. The Bible puts the blame on everything that is wrong on this world, on the human race. Adam's sin brought the curse. Our own sins continue to make things worse. The Bible never backs down from that. He calls us rebels and perpetrators. Jesus himself never backs off of calling sin, sin, and telling people that they must repent. But when it comes to Jesus dealing with individuals in their suffering, he doesn't assign blame. He pities them as victims of the curse. He never looked at a suffering person and said, it's just the way things are sometimes. You should be used to it. He never looks at them and says, it seems to me you brought a lot of this on yourself. He sighed over them. He wept over their suffering and the brokenness that is in God's world. That's the way he responds with each person. As though he's known them as his good friend for their whole life. This is the man who's drawing near to us today. He took him away from the crowd privately. This week, after reading this story over and over, question came to my mind. It's like, I wonder if I was deaf, if I would read this story differently. If I was deaf, would I say, I know exactly why Jesus took him away privately. If I understood the trials of being deaf, could I understand this story better? So I thought, I'm going to read some testimonies written by deaf people, and just like, what are the struggles of deafness? It was interesting. One of the most reoccurring themes was crowds. They said it was true whether someone was partly deaf or all the way deaf. They said again and again that they could be in a crowd of people, their closest friends and family, and feel overwhelmed by a sense of loneliness. Because all the activity, all the noise, they couldn't hear anything that was going on. The noise always drowned out any individual voice. So everybody laughs and they can chuckle to look normal, but they have no idea what they're laughing about. Everyone else is engaged except for the deaf person. I learned that if you want to have a meaningful time with a deaf person, don't invite them to your favorite restaurant because it'll be too loud. They won't hear you. Invite them to your front porch If you go inside, turn off the TV. They can't hear you. Crowds kill communication with deaf people. And maybe this is why Jesus took him away from the crowd. He wanted to communicate with him. A finger in the ear and touching the man's tongue. I think it was just simple sign language. I think this man was deaf. He could barely talk. And Jesus was communicating to him what he was about to do. He comes down to this man's level. He gets so close and so personal, it can be uncomfortable to read. He touches the man in places of his greatest need to let him know that he cares. And yet, there's still a deeper identification that's taking place. Because Mark said that at one point, Jesus looked up to heaven and he uttered a deep sigh. He moaned. It's an expression of pain. But why would Jesus be in pain? Well, remember with me for a moment. This is the one who in Genesis chapter 1, on the sixth day, looked at everything that he had created and said, "This is very good." And now look at it. Look at the depth to which creation had fallen. See the corruption and the violence that fills the earth. And the darkness and the suffering. This pains the heart of Jesus. There is this holy dissatisfaction about where His good creation, what it has become. Someone might say, "Yeah, but He knew what He was about to do. It seems like that had put a smile on His face." But that which we can easily fail to see, Jesus was keenly aware of. There is a price to be paid for Jesus healing this man. Just because the deaf man wouldn't pay it doesn't mean no one would pay it. There's a cost to be considered, and the cost would be great. Remember Isaiah 35. Remember the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ear of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer. The mouth of the mute will sing for joy. Remember? And then at the end of the chapter it says, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. The ransomed shall obtain gladness and joy." The ransomed shall obtain gladness and joy. "And sorrow and sighing will flee away." Do you see? Do you hear? Do you understand? Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He would pay the cost. He wouldn't just heal the man. He would take the man's sorrow. He would bear the man's curse. The man would go away in gladness and joy, and Jesus would be sighing. "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement was on Him that brought us peace. With His wounds we are healed. The Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all." That's what Jesus is knowing and remembering and considering. He knew the cost of redeeming the world from the curse. Healing was a constant reminder of the price He would pay. And he looked up into heaven and he sighed and he said, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened and his tongue was released and he spoke plainly. One word is all it took to unstop the ears of one word from his mouth. Just one word from the mouth of Jesus unleashed his mouth. The man who groans in pain and compassion when he sees the works of the devil in this world is also the man who is able to undo the works of the devil with one word. Of course he can. Because this is the same one who in the beginning said, "Let there be light." He's the one who stood on the bow of the ship and said, "Peace, be still." He's the one that stood at the grave of Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth." He is the Almighty One. With Him, nothing is difficult, much less impossible. And not only can He do all things, this man does all things well. What an amazing thing it must have been to witness. To watch a deaf person hear a sound for the first time is quite a moving experience. Even on YouTube. I watched it a lot of times this week. Different people. People who had a cochlear implant that allowed them to hear for the first time. To see the person's response when the technician turned up the volume on the device. To see the patient's eyes go from what looked like a nervous fear as about to what they hoped might happen to all of a sudden an amazement when they heard it for the first time. To see them experience a sense that they had never experienced before. To see their eyes light up. They would hear the technician's voice. She would be the only one talking and they would hear, and some of them would cry and some of them, they would do different things, and then she would say, "Husband, would you say something?" And the husband spoke, and it was clear that the woman was just amazed. She never considered that everybody's voices were different. To see them hear mother, parents, and child, and friend's voice for the first time. To see a little girl, after she got the implants, just keep looking at her feet because she had never heard a footstep before. And she would make a step and look. And then she would do it again and just laugh and look. It was an emotional thing. In fact, Jesse accused me of watching Hallmark movies in the office. The people of the Decapolis brought this man to Jesus. I'm sure after the testimony they had heard from the demoniac, they were hopeful that Jesus could do something. But surely they never imagined that immediately that his tongue would be released and that he would instantly start speaking plainly. That didn't happen on any of the YouTube videos. Brothers and sisters and friends, this is an amazing demonstration of the power of Jesus Christ. And yet we only see half of this teaching, of this passage, if we regard it as an example of our Lord's ability to heal a deaf man. It is such an example, no doubt, but it is something more than that. We must look further. We have to look deeper, lower than the surface, to see the spiritual truths that it's conveying to us. We're meant to see the Lord's power to hear the spiritually deaf. He can give the chief of sinners a hearing ear. He can make them delight in listening to the very gospel that they once ridiculed and despised. Here also we are meant to see the Lord's power to heal the spiritually mute. He can teach the hardest of sinners to call upon the name of God. He can put a new song in the mouth of someone whose talk was only of this world. He can make the vilest of persons speak of spiritual things and testify to the grace of the God of Jesus Christ. When Jesus pours out His Spirit, nothing is impossible. We must never despair of others. We must never regard our own hearts as being too bad to be changed, because He who healed the deaf and the mute is still alive. It's why He made the 120-mile trip from Tyre to Sidon all the way over to the Decapolis. He was beginning a great work among the Gentiles. And now for 2,000 years, Gentiles have been streaming in. People from all over the world are streaming to Jesus Christ. People from all over the planet have seen the glory of God and believed. And they've come to Him, and they hear, and they understand. Why on earth? Why on earth, you who were once in darkness, you had no capacity to receive the truth, you were locked up into the flesh, totally oblivious to the truth. You are locked into the world, just going around doing what the world does. You who were utterly deceived by the devil, why on earth would you ever say, "Amen, I believe that," to any word that comes out of the mouth of God? Why would you do that? It's because the sovereign God of the universe has opened the eyes of the blind. He has unstopped the ears of the deaf, and He put a new song in the mouth of the mute. And now people can't stop coming. This is what's happening in the world. It's what should be on the nightly news. More people are coming to Christ today. The King is gaining more followers. Another tribe has been awakened to the glory of Jesus. Another people group heard the gospel and repented. Another language is witnessing to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This may never make the nightly news, but be assured of this, it's the only news that matters. And this world is not under the power of the flesh alone anymore. Now there is a people under the power of the Spirit. The nations aren't completely deceived anymore. And you can be sure, the works of the flesh are obvious, but so is the fruit of the Spirit. And these are the works of Jesus Christ being formed in His new people. This is what He's doing, and He's doing it well. Two more verses. Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more He charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He's done all things well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Here it is, right here. This is the truth that we've been looking for. This is what they proclaimed. This is what astonished the people. "He has done all things well." Though they didn't have the scriptures, they could see. Though they didn't have the prophets, they could hear. And this I know, flesh and blood did not reveal this to them, but it was the Father who's in heaven. So I ask you, is this what your hearing and understanding look like? Have you ever heard? Can you see? Is this the rock on which you stand? This man does all things well. I know that you believe that Jesus can do all things. But that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, do you believe that he does all things well. There's an eternity of difference between those two questions. The good news is not Jesus is almighty. The good news is Jesus, the Almighty One, is good. He does all things well. His goodness permeates all that he does. He can do all things because he is almighty, but he does all things well because he's good. You can believe that Jesus is able to do all things and still be characterized by faithlessness. You may believe that Jesus can do all things and still be filled with unhappiness and fear and anger and bitterness and complaints. But all this changes when the eye sees, the ear hears, and understands that Jesus does all things well. Because here, the sinner finds rest. Here, the sinner finds joy and contentment. It's here that the fear of death is destroyed, and the sinner finds a thankfulness and a satisfaction that is able to kill even the root of sin. Do you believe that Jesus does all things well? Do you see it? Do you understand it? Is this the boast of your tongue? Is it your only hope in life and in death? The people of Decapolis could see it. They understood it. They were building their life upon it. There are some things about these verses that I don't understand. I don't understand why Jesus was charging them not to tell everyone, especially since he left the demoniac there and told him to tell people. What to make of the fact that they disregarded his charge and zealously proclaimed it? I don't know what to do with that. But here's what I know from these verses. When I see this zeal, when I see this astonishment, when I hear their praise and their confession, all I can do is just drop my head and confess my sin and acknowledge the great need to be touched. Because I'm tired of being lukewarm. I'm tired of having a divided heart. I'm tired of people going to hell without me begging for their souls. I'm tired of singing loudly on Sundays and dreading prayer meetings on Wednesdays. I'm tired of making excuses for my lack of spirituality. I'm tired of consoling my conscience by comparing myself to you. Do I see him or not? Do I hear and understand him or not? What we need is for him to put his finger in our ears. What we need, our only hope, is that he might put his spit upon our tongue. That he might put his spirit within our hearts and that he might breathe his breath of life into our nostrils. It's the sinner's only hope that we might hear the voice of God say, be opened. Be opened. This is my only hope for the salvation of sinners. If it depended on my preaching, or if it depended upon your pleading, eternity would be hopeless. But as it depends upon him who has risen from the dead, who lives forever at the right hand of God, as it depends on him who has promised his presence to us wherever we go in his name, and who has promised to be with his people wherever the gospel is preached. Then we expect to see wonders of grace formed by the voice of Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, because He does all things well. May we see some of them in our midst, even this hour. Would you pray with me? Father, bless the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ in the hearts of your people. Amen.